I suppose that if you have been saved for any measure of time and you've been around church, that you have heard the verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many of you, whether you can quote it or not, you can remember sometime hearing that verse? Let me see your hand. You can remember some. That's almost everybody in this room. There may be a few exceptions, but almost everybody can remember hearing that verse. That if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so, what God is giving at that moment in time in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is a directive to King Solomon, who was at that very time celebrating the dedication of the newly constructed temple in Jerusalem. It was an event like none other in the history of Israel, and they were offering sacrifice, and the people were rejoicing, and the Lord came and spoke to King Solomon, and he said, look, if the people turn away, and I bring down judgment, and he begins to enumerate those things upon your people, if my people, which are called by my name, when this befalls them, if they'll do this, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the Lord knew the nature of man. He remembers our, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He understands the frailty of finite beings because he made us. And so he said, I want you to live in dependence upon me. And if in the course of life you make choices that are an offense to a holy God and there is chastening that follows that, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. You know, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where the Lord is wishing for all the world just to pray. Now, I'm just going to say this to you. I believe that we've got to be in relationship with God to be able to come into the throne room boldly. Amen? Otherwise, we come with our hat in our hands. And so it is for the people of God to be given to the subject of prayer. Now, I believe that most professing believers, and perhaps everyone in here today, would agree that prayer is something that God has called us to do. How many of you would agree with that? God's called us all to be people of prayer. He said, I want you to pray without ceasing. He said that men ought always to pray in the book of Luke and not to faint. So, what we understand is that this is something that God would have us to do. And you know, I believe that many who know they should pray don't understand prayer. And so they eventually come to a place where they stop praying altogether. As I said just a moment ago, Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the word faint there means to cease praying or to quit. Never quit praying. But look, why would people stop praying? You know, the thing is, many people quit because they think there's no point in it. God's going to do whatever God's going to do anyway. But you ought to sometime for a study go through the Bible and see how many hypothetical statements are made by the Lord that if this happens, then if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And God is waiting for you to come to Him in faith instead of you just taking a fatalistic view of God's economy and thinking whatever's going to happen will happen and taking a hyper-Calvinistic perspective on things that it doesn't matter what God's people do or say, that God's just going to do whatever God's going to do. That's not what my Bible says. Then why was Jesus saying pray without ceasing? Why did He say then that men ought always to pray and not to faint? You know, we sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You know, the act of prayer demonstrates the sincerity of a statement like, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Like when things aren't going my way, when I'm lonely and I'm looking to God and when I'm going through something. You know what? Listen, either you're going to trust God or you're going to take matters into your own hand. And when you trust God, I'll guarantee you that prayer will be a part of that trusting. Because you're coming to God in acknowledgement of the fact that He's sufficient and you're not. And so today, understand that the truth is that God delights in the prayers of His people, and it is something that He specifically calls us to do. And if your situation is such that you think, oh, well, it doesn't matter, God didn't answer my prayer anyway, remember that God answers prayer in three ways. Number one, He says yes. Number two, He says no. And the fact that He said no to you didn't mean He didn't answer, right? There have been times where I said, Dad, can I borrow $20? You know, and he'd say no. I'd say, Dad, you know, can I borrow $20? He'd say, I didn't stutter. What part of no didn't you understand, right? I gave you an answer, right? Every once in a while, I'd say, you think we could go to Disneyland sometime? He'd say, you know, the answer is maybe, and that's final, right? So He says, yes, He says no, and you know what else He says? Wait. You know what we tend to do during the wait? Quit praying and start playing God. Quit praying and start playing. We start calling the shots because God forgot where we lived. What did we do? We fainted. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, which means to quit praying, to quit trusting me. You know, let me tell you something. Linda's the most wonderful woman in the world to me. I call her Wonder Woman all the time. You know, but listen, the likelihood of me marrying her, were just from a physical standpoint, there was two chances of it, slim and fat, right? Slim and fat. Slim chance and a fat chance. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know that that's one time where slim and fat mean the same thing? It just means it ain't happening, right? So I can be slim and fat all at the same time. It just depends on my perspective. Amen? So, but look, there was no chance of that. I was going to a church. There were no eligible ladies in the whole church I went to. None. Zero. Church about half the size of this. You know, but God knew where I was and He knew what I needed. And He had a plan in His sovereignty for me. And I could have really messed things up royally if I tried to just determine that I wasn't going to pray, I was going to play. I was going to find somebody, right? I'm glad I waited on the Lord. You know, that was my happily ever after. Well, we're still working on the ever after part, but it's my happily now, right? And but let me say something to you. There is a kind of prayer that changes things, and most of you perhaps have a placard or a sticker or something that says prayer changes things somewhere. I discovered that no prayer also changes things, but never for the good. Amen? Never for the good. But you know, I'm going to tell you, there is a kind of prayer that accomplishes nothing. Conversely, there is a dynamic prayer that is effectual. That means it works. In this passage, we see the prayers of two men, but with two entirely different results. One was a man of the cloth, a very religious and highly respected man, and he prayed. The other was the most looked down upon man, the lowest class of society, not allowed to offer sacrifices, never allowed to enter to go beyond the court of the Gentiles, a publican man. And he had another result. I think today we should consider these two things and understand what was dynamic and what was just vain, useless. I want us to notice here, as we consider the subject of dynamic prayer, that number one, we discover that dynamic prayer is honest. It's honest, isn't it? The man, the Pharisee that came in, he was not an honest man. He was lifted up with pride in himself. He thought his sufficiency was in his own ability, his own righteousness, in his own pedigree. He was looking down on others. That's why the Lord spoke a parable, and he was talking about those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Now, was he really righteous? Yes or no? Was he? Are you not sure? That Pharisee was not righteous. He was full of himself, right? How many of you know people that are pretty full of themselves? Amen? We won't point any fingers, right? Maybe it's, I know somebody, you know what I'm saying, that's full of themselves. You know, we're pretty good at doing that for our own selves, right? Before we start pointing the finger at somebody else. But understand that dynamic prayer is honest. Now, I want us to notice, first of all, that there is no pretense as with the Pharisee. There's not going to be any pretense as with the Pharisee. Now, when I'm pretentious, I'm putting on airs. I'm trying to be something that I'm not really. I'm trying to get you to think that I'm something that I'm really not. You know, there are a lot of people who want everybody in the world that think that they're humble. Guess what? Just the act of you worrying about people, what other, everybody else thinks of you, shows that you are full of what? Pride. It's all about who? No, you. Speak for yourself. Right? So look, what I'm saying is there's no pretense in that honest prayer. So I'm not coming to God trying to impress God with who I am. You know, I've been around the block. I've been to 2 calf ropings in a county fair, and I've seen enough to know that, look, there are people that have an overestimated value of their Christianity. And, you know, their prayer life is almost like, God, I'm so happy that you picked me, and I'm sure that you are too. Thank you that you've given me the gift serving and given me the gift of mercy. You know, people want to start telling God what their spiritual gifts are, you know? Do you know, how many of you know people that want to get paid because of what they know, not because of what they do? Doesn't it make you want to puke? Then everybody that knows how to do it, you know, that doesn't talk about it, is out there doing the job while everybody else is getting paid because they have a pedigree, you know. But what I'm saying is, look, there are a lot of people in the Christian life that are that way. They think, well, I know this, but, you know, they don't live it. You know, and they think somehow that that's going to get them brownie points with God. But look, we can't come to God with pretense and try to impress God with who we are, because, listen, He's God. You know, He knows everything about you. He knows that you don't talk in the King's English, right? Now, look, I'm all for using honorific language when we come to God. I mean, because, look, God is not my co-pilot, right? He's not even the pilot. He's God. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not my running partner. He's God, right? There's a movement afoot in certain circles in Christianity and many books that talk about crying out to God and crying out to Abba Father. And I'm all for that. He's our Abba Father. And there are times where I fall on his neck. But, you know, I've met some people that like shout, Abba, Daddy. And they're coming, you know, saying, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm thinking, ooh, I don't want to so humanize God that I lose the awe of who he is. Do you understand? When I come into his presence, I never want to be free from the wonder of who he is, the awe of it, and the fact that he wants me there. Isn't that awesome? So I don't want to come with pretense, because he knows me. He knows you. You know, now I'm not going to come to the Lord and use base talk. I've had people that have tried to convince me that I need to try a Christian rap music on for size. You know what I'm saying? I always tell people that's an oxymoron. You know, it's like, you're going to try Christian pornography on for size? How's that fit? You know what I'm saying? It just doesn't fit, right? It doesn't work together, because it represents something that is totally opposed to all that is holy. Do you know what I'm saying? But somebody has gave me a bunch of music, and I, you know, promptly listened to a couple of lines of it and disposed of it. You know what I'm saying? But here's my point. One of them was a song in rap that was, you know, it sounded, if you didn't listen close, to the same kind of music that is degrading women and crying out against society and killing police and everything else. And if you didn't listen carefully, you wouldn't know that they were saying it in prayer to God. So I think there's a matter that we need to understand. We can't come pretentiously to the Lord. We can't become lifted up because God knows exactly who we are. We must pray honestly. There's no mask to come to God as with the Pharisees. You know what? The Lord saw right through them. You know, and what I'm telling you is he looked at them and he said, look, on the outside, you're all white and clean like a whited sepulcher. You know what a sepulcher is? It's a tomb. It's a grave. You know what the Lord said? You look all pretty on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. So they were always busy painting the tomb. And sometimes that's what we do. We're busy on Sunday morning before church painting the tomb, so that when we come in, everybody will think we're all that. We've got to be honest. Now, I'm not saying ladies don't use some makeup. Please do. We're all happy that you have. You know what I'm saying? Some of you could have done well to have spent a few more minutes in front of a mirror today. I'm just saying. I know what you're saying. Speak for yourself, buddy. Amen. I remember my dad used to say that a little paint never hurt the old barn. You know what I'm saying? So just give an attribution, you know, to a great man. Don't come with your mask on to God, because he sees right through it. Amen. Amen. You know, when we come to the Lord honestly, it recognizes that God sees my heart. In Psalm 51 that you see there in verse number 6, the Bible says he desires truth in the inner part and in the hidden part. Can I tell you, there's nothing that you can hide from God. You might be desperately trying to hide it from everybody else, but nothing is hidden from God. So when you come to him, come with honesty. That's dynamic. Because you know what? Until we're honest with ourselves, there's no help to be found. Do you understand? Until for those of you that have maybe worked with those that have had problems of addiction, until they're willing to be honest and admit they have a problem, is there any help for them? No. They're always thinking, well, I can handle it. They don't think I've got a real problem. Do you understand? And that person, there's no help for them because they're not honest with themselves yet, right? I remember there was a point in time where I was going through a hard time, and I called a counselor and I said, I'd like to come out and see you. And he said, I'm not interested in seeing you. And I was taken back. And I said, I don't understand. The person said, well, you know what? I don't want to see you unless you're willing to be so transparent and so honest that you could lose everything. At that moment, I said, I don't know what you think I have that's worth anything. I feel like all I have left is my physical life, and right now I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for it. Long silence on the other end of the phone. He said, when can you come? You know, because he realized that unless I was willing to just let the onion be peeled right all the way down to the hidden part, wouldn't anything could happen. Wasted his time and mine. You understand? You know what? Some of us are so pretentious with God, we do lip service to prayer. You know, when Jesus started his earthly ministry and when he finished his earthly ministry, he cleansed the temple. Didn't he? Are you with me? Do you remember what he said when he cleansed the temple? It is written, my house shall be of all nations a house of prayer. a house of prayer. And I'll tell you something. We can have a potluck, and man, we'd fill the house. We can have a concert, and man, we'll fill the house. We can have a giveaway of one sort or another, we'll fill the house. We could have a jumper for the kids and a water slide and free hamburgers and hot dogs, and man, we'll fill the house. Have a Bible study, and we get a few people together. Have a prayer meeting, and maybe we'll get a handful of people together. We could hold the prayer meeting in the men's restroom in the foyer. We call for prayer. You know why? We'd rather sit home and listen to some health and wealth prosperity preacher tell us that what you need to do is send in a little gift, and write out a prayer and send it in, and we'll lay hands on it and pray over it for you and let that suffice us rather than having to do any praying of our own. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I'd say that this is one of those areas, and you've heard me say it, that is talked about more and practice less than about anything in the Christian life. Now, I want to ask you a question. And I'll get to this, and we'll get out of here and eat fried chicken. But listen, what's more important than that is that we understand that there's power in prayer and that we have a God that wants what's absolutely best for us. And you have to make a choice. Either I'm going to be dynamic in prayer or I'm going to have a vain prayer life. It's useless. So what's it going to be? How many of you here today would say, I've got some issues in my life that I could stand to see a miracle in? Let me see your hand. Raise it up big and high. Everybody, probably if you're honest here, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe you got a wayward child, somebody waiting appeal in prison. Look, there's 1,001 reasons why I've gone to prayer for people and more that they need a miracle. And their prayer life is vain. They're looking for someone else to be miraculous for them. And God calls you to have a dynamic prayer life. And he tells us how we can get our prayers heard and answered. But it begins with honesty. Now, this presumes that you're going to pray. You know what the Bible says in the book of James chapter 4? Ye have not because ye ask not. In other words, you're not getting answers to prayer because just flat you're not praying. Right? Now, if you watch fitness videos on YouTube all day long, but you never hit the gym, you know what's going to happen? Yeah, you're just going to get fatter. That's it, right? So it's not enough to talk about it. It's not enough to watch others do it. It's not just enough to get somebody exercising for you, right? Right. Now, it's great to have a prayer partner. You know, I love it when Linda and I are together in a matter of prayer. We hold one another accountable to be praying about that. And that's wonderful. But you know what? God wants you, to have a dynamic prayer life. What we want to do is the first time trouble comes is we want to pick up the phone and call the church. Get several other people that have a dynamic prayer life praying in our behalf because we're not sure we're reaching all the way to heaven. Begin with honesty. 2, humility. Dynamic prayer is humble. It's humble. You know what the Bible says in Micah 6:8? He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God wants us to come into His presence with humility, with awe and respect of who He is. And we are called to walk humbly with our God. And when we come to the Lord with our petitions, and I know, listen, there are those that come in and try to make demands of God. There are people that you'll turn on TV today, and you'll watch them with the force of faith trying to move the heart and the hand of God. And what I'm going to tell you something is this, that you can't back God into a corner, no way, no how. He's God. And you can put your finger on the Bible and try to demand things of God, and you can shout as loud as you want to, and that doesn't make God do anything, my friend. He's God. The one that was loud and pretentious didn't get answered. It was the one that was humble and quiet that got answered. We're called to walk humbly with our God because we know that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. And that passage in James chapter 4 is all surrounding the subject of prayer. I mean, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust at war? And you remember, you fight and lust, and yet you have not, and desire to have, yet you have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wherefore he saith, he giveth more grace, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then it goes down to verse 10 and says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4, humble thyself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God is looking for His people to come into His presence with honesty and with humility, because God resists the proud. God isn't going to come if you make demands of Him and answer your prayer. You're not going to demand anything of God. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Peter that not even the angels do that. They don't even dare to, it says. We find that God will exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Did you hear me? God will exalt the humble and humble the exalted. You pick. You can either humble yourself or be humbled. That's why it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Where you can be humbled. And you know what? When God does it, He's pretty good at it. Have you ever noticed that? He'll cut the legs right out from underneath you. He'll put you on your face to where you have to look up. And the only reason why I can say that is because I've been face down in the ditch. Because I refused to humble myself. And so God had to orchestrate that so that He could get my attention. How many of you are there with me? You know, we talk about listening to the still small voice of God. And His great love and mercy, you know, He'll whisper, you know, hey, Mark, don't do that. Mark, don't be doing that now, right? He's kind and He's patient, right? Hey, son, I said don't do that now. Don't. Hey, knock it off. Hey! And then you know what? Out comes the 4x4. Hey! Boom! Yeah. Say what, God? Do you know what I'm saying? So, you pick. What's it going to be? Secondly, prayer is humble. Dynamic prayer, thirdly, is hopeful. It's hopeful. Look in verse 13 again. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what? When we come to the Lord in prayer, first of all, it acknowledges that we believe that He is, because prayer in and of itself is an act of faith. And he that cometh to God must first, according to Hebrews 11:6, believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Believe in the goodness of God and that He's going to reward that diligent search with more light and reveal Himself to us. But we come to God in faith, recognizing that God alone is sufficient. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 5, for our sufficiency is of God. Do you know what you can do apart from God? Nothing. Zip. Nothing. Now I know you think, well, I could do this or I could do that. No, listen. You can do nothing. Right? Say it with me. Nothing. Everybody now. Okay, now just the ladies. Ladies don't make that noise on purpose. But just saying. I was trying to be thoughtful and nice to you about that, but some of you didn't appreciate it. You can tell my mom on me. She's right there. But dynamic prayer is hopeful. It recognizes that God alone is selfish. It is dependent upon God and not upon self. And the dynamic prayer throws itself upon the mercy of God. Now let me say something to you. This is important for us to understand. This man, who was a publican, had chosen a profession that forced him to turn his back upon his own people. It put him in a position where he went into an alliance with their occupiers. Okay? That would be like Jewish people giving information to the Nazis. Okay? How many of you get that scenario? Okay? And so that's how this guy was viewed in his culture. So he was to collect taxes. Okay? How many of you love the Internal Revenue Service? Can't wait to see an auditor. Go ahead, just raise your hand up big and high. Not everybody at once now. Come on, go ahead. No, you say, nah. Okay. Now this guy was a Nazi tax collector. Okay? Think of that. Right? They despised him. They counted him as worse than dogs. They liked the Samaritans better than they liked the publicans. Okay. So even though he was of Jewish descent, he was not allowed to go in the inner court of the temple. He was not allowed to make sacrifices in the temple because of his terrible perception in their culture. Now, every publican ever spoken of in the Bible was rich. Everyone. You never find a publican in the Bible that wasn't rich. They were rich. Okay? They had a ton of money. Okay? But do you know what? It wasn't getting it for him. Why would Zacchaeus climb up in a tree? He was a publican. Where everybody could see him. Because he knew there's something missing from my life that money can't buy me. He knew that, look, if I can't make a sacrifice, there's no hope for me. If there's no blood being applied to the mercy seat for me, there's no hope. And so if we look at the etymology and the syntax of this, what he is saying is, in this verse, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And literally he's saying, would you be that which expiates for my sin upon the mercy seat for me? And what he's literally saying is, God, if there's a mercy seat anywhere in your economy that would be merciful to someone like me, I'm begging you for it. Because otherwise there's no hope. So he's crying out to God with the hope that there was help for him. It was dependent upon God and not self, because no amount of money would ever be able to buy him what he needed. No amount of lobbying by friends and relatives would be able to get him what he so desired. You see, he had to, like you and I, throw himself entirely upon the mercy of God, realizing that if there's an answer here, I don't deserve it. It's just simply the mercy of God. Dynamic prayer is hopeful. It says, my hope is in the Lord, nowhere else. Too many people today say, well, my prayer is hopeful too, but to you it's like buying a scratcher ticket and hoping you win $50 million. What are the chances of that? Huh? And so you know what? You're kind of short this month. You don't buy a scratcher. At least I hope you don't. Hope you don't ever. You know, honestly, just we can flush your money down the toilet here just for fun if you like to see it go. I mean, we could have a church activity and flush a bunch of dollar bills down the commode if that's what floats your boat, you know. But you'd rather give it to the Circle K or the QT. I don't get it. Right? Yeah, but I know you're helping education. I'm sure you put that on your taxes too, didn't you? Fourthly, understand this, that dynamic prayer is from the heart. It is from the heart. This prayer rises from a hungry heart. This man had nobody in society that liked him or loved him. He had no one that would accept him into the temple. He had no one that would make sacrifice in his behalf. He was terribly looked down upon. And you know what? I'm telling you, I don't know what it is that you've done. But the Pharisee, he looked down on this guy. And when he was praying within himself, he wasn't praying to God. He was praying with himself, the Bible says. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Right? Of course, none of us would ever think, I would never do that. Because that's the Pharisee spirit. I'm better than them, right? All of us want to think that we're better than them, but thinking it, God knows your heart. Dynamic prayer rises from a hungry heart. And here, look, there's a hunger inside of me that only God can satisfy. And whatever his answer is, then I'll take it as from God to me. But I'm coming to God and I'm hungry for God and for his answer. And you know what? Listen, we have issues in our life and we don't pray. Is there really a hunger? Is there a desire to see answers to those prayers? Do we really believe in the existence of God? And do we really believe that prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Do we really believe that dynamic prayer makes a difference? Because if we did, we would do more of it. When was the last time you fasted for even one day and prayed for your kids or for your grandkids or for your spouse or for your finances or your health or your church or your pastor or for the missionaries or for our country? It was the last time he even took one day and said, look, I'm going to deny myself of physical food and what I would give myself in physical pleasure through food and sleep and surfing the internet and doing crossword puzzles and watching Jeopardy on TV. I'm going to turn off all the electronics and I'm going to get rid of all the food. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give all that time to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to commune with God and seek his face so that I may hear from heaven. But you know what? We think, well, that would be a good thing to do and I'm happy that everybody else is doing it. But when we have a crisis, we want them to do it for us. Well, if one of my kids needs a kidney and I'm the only match, guess what? Nobody else is going to be able to get her done for them. I've got to step up and give. You understand? If somebody's in an accident and needs a transfusion, I don't know if I'm a match, but you know what? They're not going to be helped if I don't give. So why do we say, well, I believe in prayer, and man, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, like I heard the lady singing in Sunday school this morning. But we never spend a sweet hour in prayer. We have a hard time, just like every other American that calls themselves a Christian, praying more than 3 minutes a day, including mealtime prayers. Did you know in a recent survey by the Washington Post of a cross-section of professing Christians in our country that most people pray, including mealtime prayers, 4 minutes a day? Sweet hour of prayer? The Lord went into the Garden of Gethsemane with His inner circle. They were so tired they couldn't pray within 1 hour. The Lord prayed for 3 hours, and after 1 hour He went and found them sleeping. Woke him up, and then he came back another hour, found him sleeping, woke him up, came back another hour and said, just go ahead and sleep on because my time is at hand. But he said to them twice, could you not even wait with me 1 hour? You know what, listen, I can kneel down with the average person, and I'm not saying I'm some great prayer warrior. I'm not near the prayer warrior I need to be. And say, let's take turns praying for the next hour, okay? I'll pray for 10 minutes and you pray for 10. Then I'll pray for 10 and then you pray for 10. Okay? How would we do? Would you be repeating yourself after about 15 seconds? And Lord, 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 Lord. And Lord, Lord. We just want to. Lord, Lord, Lord. You know why? Because we're like a fish out of water when we go to our knees. We don't know what to do because we're so unfamiliar with it. But here's what I want to tell you. You should be like a fish out of water when you don't go to your knees. You know why? Because there's no power in your life apart from the prayer. It should be as natural as breathing. It should come as natural to you as breathing. That's why the Bible said, pray without ceasing. Do I have to tell you to breathe without ceasing? Folks, I got to break something to you. I know that we talked about being honest. I need to get this off my chest. I have an addiction. And that is, I'm addicted to breathing. In fact, I downright feel like I'll die if I can't do it. Do you? I'm addicted to it, right? I'd do just about anything to be able to breathe, wouldn't you? But you know what? We ought to feel that way about prayer because the Lord said, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. You know, I heard a commercial about some kids that had asthma, and they said when they have an asthma attack, they feel like they're a fish out of water. I wonder if you feel like if I couldn't pray, I'd be like a fish out of water. You know, I've discovered most of us are trying to hold our breath from one day to the next. But prayer should come as naturally as breathing to the person who's depending upon God. And you know what? It's not prayer from the head alone. Not just saying vain repetition, things that I know. Praying the same stuff over and over again, thinking that, okay, if I just say it another time, that I'm going to bombard heaven to where I'm just going to wear God down until He relents. And I believe there's something to be said about importunity, that we not stop praying. I'm thankful that our family prayed for years and years and years for my Grandpa Brennan to be saved when he wasn't saved. And just several days before he went home to be with the Lord, he was in the hospital, and a preacher went to his bedside, and God answered our prayers after many, many years, 40-plus years, no doubt. Number five, dynamic prayer is heavy. It's heavy. You know, we don't come to the Lord laughingly. We don't kneel down and, have a donut here and a cup of coffee there. Do we? Unless we're at church, then we think we do, right? We don't have the tablet and the phone right here, do we? What I'm saying is, This prayer of this man came from the deep burden of hopelessness. He knew, look, my only hope for eternity is a merciful Savior. And I don't know where to turn. And so I'm turning to God alone. This is heavy on my heart. The prayer was heavy upon his heart. And dynamic prayer delights the heart of God. He wants to hear it. He wants us to throw ourselves at the mercy of God. And sometimes there are things that are so heavy on your heart, you can't even talk to somebody. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there are many times where we have a prayer meeting and I'll say, how many in this room tonight have a burden on your heart that's so heavy but so deeply personal you would never want to discuss it publicly? And hands fly up everywhere. It's almost like we're doing the wave in church, you know? But you have stuff that's on you all the time. You know, I pat you on the back and I could tell, man, you got stress everywhere in your neck and shoulders. You're wound up tighter than a tick. Right? Because you got burdens that you're carrying. And you know what we do? We carry them. Instead of carrying them to Jesus and let him take them from us. Dynamic prayer is heavy. It was heavy on his heart. And lastly, I want you to know this. Dynamic prayer is heard. It is heard. Look at what the Bible says. In verse number 13. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The prayer of the Pharisee never left the temple. He prayed thus with himself. The prayer of the publican was heard and answered. It was a gift of God's grace that he gave to an undeserving man. And what I'm saying to you is that God wants to give you grace. Wherefore he giveth more grace. He wants to answer. We like to quote Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We want the great and mighty things without the calling. God said, look, you have not because you ask not. Call unto me and I will answer thee. I will answer thee, he said, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There is a prayer that grieves the heart of God. And there is a prayer that delights his heart. Dynamic prayer delights him. It's offered in honesty and humility. It is hopeful. It is from the heart. It's heavy. But praise the Lord, it's heard. Every hand went up earlier when I said, how many of you are carrying a burden? You have something heavy on you. You could stand to use a miracle. Let me tell you how to get it. Pray. Call unto me and I will answer. Well, I'm saved, but I just don't do that much praying. Look, you prayed to ask the Lord to save you. And you're trusting that the God you prayed to is going to answer and secure your eternal salvation. As dirty rotten as you are, you believe that the prayer of faith saved you. You know? So, but you don't believe that God can turn your financial situation around? You don't believe that God can give you a job? You don't believe that God can restore your home? You don't believe that God can get your kids off dope? You don't believe God can heal you? What I'm saying is, look, it takes a greater measure of faith to believe that God can save us and secure us all the way to heaven than it does to believe that God can turn our situation around. That God can meet the needs of my family or my church or whatever it is that is a burden on my heart. Pray. Pray believing. Come to the Lord honestly. Come to the Lord humbly. Come to the Lord hopefully. Come to the Lord from the heart. Come to the Lord with the heavy burden. When you come to the Lord like that, you will be heard.